Welcome to Shema, the teaching ministry of the Olive Tree Congregation in suburban Chicago. Shema is Hebrew for hear, and we hope your love for God and others will grow as you hear God's Word exposited from a Messianic Jewish perspective. Join us as our congregational leader opens the Scriptures that reveal from Genesis to Revelation God's loving redemptive plan for Israel and the nations.
I will begin today's scripture reading. It comes from the first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, beginning in chapter 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word of God which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that the Messiah died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Messiah is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Messiah has been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, for your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified against God that he raised Messiah, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Messiah has been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Messiah in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. If you would skip ahead to verse 50 of the same chapter. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus the Messiah. Therefore, my beloved and brethren, stand fast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord.
This morning, I want to start off with a huge Todah Rabbah. Thank you so much for all of the people who worked so hard to put together our banquet, our Seder banquet on Thursday evening. It was 2 years, you know, since we had our last one, and it was just a great joy to be able to be together as a community and to welcome other people from outside our community in, many of whom had never heard of a Messianic Seder or a Seder of any kind for that matter. In fact, there were three people there who are Muslim. And it was very exciting to have the opportunity to serve and to share the story of Passover and the story of our Messiah with them through the Seder. And so I want to say, again, thank you very much to all those who worked so hard and participated in that Seder. I started the Seder by reflecting on Pesach and the fact that we go over the same things year after year after year. And I talked a little bit about the fact that we do that because the Scriptures call us, command us to do it, and the Scriptures say that it's important that we do it so that we can know the God of redemption, know the God of the Passover, and that we can also pass that news, that good news, that information on to those in the next generation. And so it gets passed on from generation to generation because it isn't something that you're born into, although you are born Jewish, and in that respect you're born into the story. But the most important part is that each person and each generation needs to believe and enter into the great truths that are revealed in the story of Passover. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about something, a holiday that we celebrate in relationship to Passover. The holiday right after Passover on the Shabbat is Yom HaBikurim. And so it's the day of first fruits, and it's the time in which the very first fruits, the very first grain that is harvested during the earliest harvests of the spring season is brought to God. And it kicks off also the 50 days of Shavuot, or the counting of the Omer, as we are doing in prayer. So what I want to talk about this morning is that just as we want to celebrate Passover over and over again from year to year, it's equally important for us to celebrate Yom HaBikurim together from year to year, because it's on Yom HaBikurim, the Feast of First Fruits that took place right after Passover, that God raised our Messiah. And as we know from the Scriptures, Yeshua himself is the first fruits of the resurrection. And the resurrection has a profound, profound significance in the life of every believer. In fact, it can be argued that in many ways it's the theological cornerstone of the entire New Covenant structure, if you will. It's the event on which all of the realities that come to pass because of Messiah's death come to us through his resurrection, because God raised him from the dead. And so I want to talk about the resurrection, but I want to talk about it in the context of what's going on in our world today, right? Because in our world today, Passover and first fruits stand in a stark contrast for what passes for reality in our world today. Passover especially is rooted in history, about reality, things that really happen. And you think about our world today and how different our world is today and what truth has come to mean today. Today, what decides if we are a man or a woman is how we feel about ourselves, and is completely unrelated to whether we were born male or female. It has nothing to do with that. So the truth about who I am as a male or a female is, in our culture now, is all about how I feel about myself. There is no objective reality outside of my own sense of my identity. And also things like, you think about the value of an unborn child, and that the value of an unborn child is decided by who? By how the mother and father feel about it, whether this is worth preserving or not preserving. There is no sense of a greater reality to appreciate the value of this life. There is no sense, of course, of the Creator and the one whose image this person bears. You know, another good example is the meaning of love is solely in the eyes of the object these days. You ever notice that? The meaning of love is solely in the eyes of the object of that love. And so if we make the mistake, and I put that in quotes, and we say to somebody, God considers homosexual sex and transgender living identity as a sin, one of the many sins we are guilty of as sinners, right? That is hate speech. That is not love. And yet, that is love because you're telling the person what's true from God's perspective that they need to know in order to understand the reality of their relationship before God and what He desires for them and what truly is best for their lives. And so the whole idea, the thing I want you to get from these illustrations is I want you to recognize that there's like, this is the ocean in which we swim every day, all right? Culturally, this is the ocean in which we swim every day. And not only are we swimming in it, but the waves of it are crashing over us constantly. And the effect that has is that it tends to erode our faith in God, in the Messiah, in the things that are really true. And we begin to question them, and we begin to live our lives inconsistent with those truths. And so this morning, I want us to spend some time thinking about the great truth of the resurrection, the thing that we celebrate on Yom HaBikurim, that Messiah is the first fruits of the resurrection. And I want you to understand why it's important for us to spend time thinking about this, okay? Because the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 reminds us that the renewing of our mind, that our mind being renewed, is the essential for any spiritual growth or change in our lives. That what we think is true needs to correspond to what is actually true in order for us to make any kind of progress in life. And isn't that true? Wasn't that true for you in coming to faith? You needed to know what was true about who Messiah is and what He did, and you needed to know what was true about why you need what He did for you in order for faith to come alive in your life and for you to put your trust in Him. And the same thing is true for all aspects of spiritual growth from then on, our minds being renewed. And so that's what we want. We want this morning for God to renew our minds about the resurrection so that we can make progress, that we can be faithful and diligent. Paul says at the end of these verses, this rather long chapter, the last thing he says to the believers, after he spends all of this time talking about the resurrection and the nature of the resurrection and its implication for our lives and our walk with the Lord, he says this: therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So he's calling us to steadfastness, immovability, and abounding in relationship to the truth of the good news, as it applies to us and as we share it with others. And then he concludes and he says, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And the whole argument that he has presented in chapter 15 is that it is not, we know it's not in vain because of the reality and the truth of the resurrection. And so he calls us to faithfulness. And so this morning, I want us to ask this question: what's the secret to staying focused and faithful as we're swimming through this sea of waves that are crashing over us? What's the secret? And simply what I want us to think about this morning is that the secret to remaining focused and faithful is to keep telling resurrection truths. To keep telling resurrection truths, to keep telling them to ourselves, and to keep telling them to the people around us as well. And so the first thing I want to look at is that this idea that we want to keep telling the truth of the resurrection. the truth of the resurrection. I talked in the Seder on Thursday night about how God is the God of history. And when we ask the question, how can we know whether God exists? The answer that God gives to that question in places like Isaiah is, you can know I exist and that I am the one true God, because I alone am the one who tells you exactly what is going to happen before it happens. I am the God of history. And so we want to be able to keep telling the truth of the resurrection, what the God of history has done in time, space, history. And so what do we mean by telling the truth of the resurrection? We mean by telling that God promised it. God promised this would happen. We read the second blessing of the Amidah about God who raises the dead. And this is something that is true, and we know it to be true because it is in the Scriptures. God Himself reveals it to us. We think about places like Luke chapter 24. I'm not going to turn there, but Luke 24, verses 45 and 46. This is after Jesus' crucifixion on the Roman execution stake, after His resurrection, and just prior to His ascension back to heaven. And He's meeting with His disciples, who until this point were incredibly confused. They were bummed out. They were depressed. But now they have encountered the resurrected Lord. And what's so interesting is He gives them the three-verb summary of what God said was going to happen to Him, and the idea that Messiah would be resurrected. He uses the word suffer. He said He would suffer, and it's a reference to Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 and passages like Isaiah 52:12 to 53:13, where God promises or tells us in advance that His Messiah would suffer as a sacrifice for His people. And then He uses the verb rise again from the dead. And He's referring to places like Psalm 16 verses 8 to 10 and Psalm 110 verse 1, or the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, because it was Messiah Himself who said in Luke 11 and Matthew 12, He said, no sign will be given this wicked generation. He's talking to not just skeptics, He's talking to cynics. And He says to them, no sign will be given to this wicked generation except the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. So too will the Son of Man be three days and three nights in the earth. And He reminds them that God promised that this was going to happen. And then the final thing He mentions is that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name. And you think about places like Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5, and Amos chapter 9, verse 12, where God told us in advance these things were going to happen. And so when we talk about telling the truth of the resurrection, we want to tell people and we want to remind ourselves that God promised this. And it is an affirmation of who God is, and that He is trustworthy, and He is the one true and only God. When we tell the truth of the resurrection, we also want to explain to people that the historical record affirms it clearly. It's one of the best attested facts of history in terms of written records. And we want to make sure we remember that and people understand that. And I'm going to give you just some quick insights into the historicity of it and why we can be confident in the historicity of it. One thing is that alternative explanations given for the resurrection, though, by those who deny it, don't hold up. For instance, people say the disciples stole the body. It's totally contrary to what we know both of their character and of their subsequent behavior, right? So that doesn't make sense. Someone took the body, right? That's another reason that the tomb is empty. Someone took the body to keep the people from honoring Yeshua or to make sure He didn't rise from the dead. And then the question then is, why didn't they simply have said, here it is, when the disciples got up and started proclaiming it and saying, this is proof that he's who he claimed to be. And then another excuse that's given is the women went to the wrong tomb. It was dark. They were emotionally distraught, right? And so then why didn't they just identify the right tomb and say, look, here's the body? It doesn't work. And then, of course, Yeshua didn't really die. He just fainted. He just fainted and he revived a couple of days later, right? And in verse 44 of Mark chapter 15, Pilate is surprised that Yeshua is dead already. And so the idea is that they mistook a coma for death, you know, because they were so backwards then. They couldn't tell the difference between someone who was in a coma and someone who was dead, which is not true. And so this idea that he had just fallen into a coma and that he was wrapped and buried, but it's a greater miracle. If he got up from the tomb after he was tortured by the Romans, hung bleeding from a Roman execution stake, had a spear stuck in his side, and was wrapped in layer upon layer upon layer of burial cloth, and then had pounds and pounds of spices laid on top of him, and then he was locked away in a cold, damp tomb. And that's what revived him. Right? Maybe that's what we ought to be doing with people who are really sick. We ought to lock them in a really cold, dank place, wrapped in burial clothes and covered with tons of spice. And they'll revive. Well, that's a greater miracle if, in fact, he just woke up and came out of the tomb. And so none of these things apply, right? And other explanations don't fit the facts of history. It's inconceivable that the Yeshua of whom we read in the New Covenant documents could or would lie and deceive his followers. It's completely inconsistent with what we read of him and his character. The disciples' actions following the resurrection demonstrate its authenticity, that they were willing to sacrifice their lives for this truth is a significant piece of evidence. All the references to the tomb were to explain the meaning of it being empty and not for proving that it was empty. You get that? They never talk about proving the grave was empty. Everybody knew it was empty. They didn't have to argue the point. And every time they mention the resurrection, they mention it as a fact, and they mention it for the express purpose of explaining its significance and never to prove that it was empty. And it would have been suicidal to preach the resurrection in Jerusalem days after it took place, right? And it would have been completely nuts to stand up and say God raised him from the dead when the entire city was there to disprove it. And so the historical record demonstrates for us that this thing fits the facts of history. I'll go on. We have reliable eyewitness documents, all right? In the past, scholars tried to press for second century writing of the Gospels so as to leave time to introduce this myth of the resurrection. That's the idea behind that. But we now know that modern scholarship demonstrates that Mark's Gospel was written as early as 44 CE. That's 11 years after the events. It was written. The evidence, the manuscript evidence that we have points to that. And so it doesn't make sense that that these are reliable eyewitness documents. And we have instances like even unbelievers, a rabbi named Pinchas Lapid a bunch of years ago came out and said he believes the evidence proves Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't believe that proved he was the Jewish Messiah and that died for our sins, and presumably he believed he died sometime later. But after looking at the literary evidence, he said, no, this is good evidence. This is solid. And so we have reliable eyewitness documents. And again, the fact that the disciples boldly preached it. You know, having walked with Yeshua and having been an eyewitness to the resurrection were the two main qualifications given for Judas's replacement when they selected a new apostle. That's how important it was. If you had not walked with him that time and you had not personally experienced his resurrection, you could not be an apostle. And so it is clear that the disciples boldly preached it. Peter preached it as the apostle to the Jews. Paul preached it as to the apostle to the Gentiles. You cannot go anywhere in the book of Acts without coming across the preaching of Messiah's resurrection. And so we keep telling the truth of the resurrection. We keep telling ourselves, no, this is true. This is rooted in history. We have valid evidence to demonstrate this. It's not true because we believe it. That's the way the world works today. I believe this is true, therefore it's true. No. We believe it because it is true. If it weren't true, we wouldn't believe it, right? And we want to encourage the people we're talking with to say, look, don't be afraid to look. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Because there is something that you can hang your hat on. There is a reality greater than what you simply think it might be. That God, the God of history, has acted in history in this profound way by raising Jesus from the dead. And when we keep telling the truth of the resurrection to ourselves, when the world tells us we're crazy to believe what we believe or to live the way we live and to make the choices that we make, we can say, no, we're not nuts. We're not nuts. This really happened. It really happened. And we can encourage others to see and to believe the same thing. We can offer people in a world that has no foundation in reality, no foundation in truth, nothing consistent, nothing reliable upon which they can build their lives. We can say, no, the God of history provides a foundation worth building on. And the resurrection of the Messiah is part of that foundation, a critical part of that foundation. And so not only do we tell the truth of the resurrection in order to remain faithful in the midst of this sea, these waves that are pounding on us, we also keep telling the truths affirmed by the resurrection. The truths affirmed by the resurrection. And so that's what I want to spend the last few minutes talking about. So what? You know, so he was raised from the dead. What's the big deal? And as I said earlier, the big deal is that his resurrection from the dead is the foundation of our faith and is the demonstration that the things in which we believe, the things for which we are trusting God, are real and true and reliable. And so we want to not only keep telling the truth of the resurrection, we want to keep telling the truths affirmed by the resurrection. And I randomly picked a few because there are a bunch in the scripture and we don't have time to cover all of them this morning. But here are just a few of them. By keep telling the truths affirmed by the resurrection, one of the truths that we want to keep telling is that the resurrection proves Yeshua is Israel's promised Messiah. It proves he's Israel's promised Messiah. In places like Acts chapter 2, when Peter gets up and he is preaching to not necessarily a friendly crowd, and what does he preach? He preaches the resurrection of the Messiah. And at the very end of his sermon, he says this, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Mashiach, this Yeshua whom you crucified." And so the certainty with which he wanted people to embrace the Messiahship of Yeshua was proved by his resurrection from the dead. And he could state that soundly because he makes reference to places like Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and following, Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, Psalm 110, verse 1, all the places where God says, I'm going to do this. This is what's going to happen. This is what David's son is going to experience. This is what the Messiah is going to experience. And so one of the great things that's affirmed by the resurrection is the proof that Jesus really is the Messiah. Really is the Messiah. And I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that. I need to keep telling myself that and reminding myself of why I believe that. Because the rest of the Jewish community and my family tell me I'm crazy. And tell me, that's not true. That's not right. That's not an accurate understanding of the Scriptures. But his resurrection proves that God promises were kept, and we can be confident and certain that God has made him the Master and the Messiah. And so it's an amazing thing that this is God's idea and not our own. Not only does it prove Yeshua is Israel's promised Messiah, it validates Messiah's teaching himself. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and following, I cited this before. He's talking to the cynical leaders, and he says to them, "No sign will be given to this generation, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so they were doubting his claims. They were doubting what he taught. They were doubting what he said about himself. When he said, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man can forgive sins. The Son of Man can raise the dead." They thought he was blaspheming. They thought he was lying. And yet everything he said was true. And we know it was true because the resurrection validates it. Yeshua said, "You will know that the things I am telling you about myself and what I have accomplished are reliable and true. Because like Jonah, I will be brought back after 3 days." And so it proves Yeshua is Israel's promised Messiah. It validates Messiah's teaching. It demonstrates Messiah's victory over death and the grave. And this is one of my favorites, because we're going through a season of life here in our country and around the world where death is much more at our attention than perhaps it is at other times. When we hear about people who are struggling with COVID, people who are really having a hard time and in the ICU, et cetera, et cetera, most of us know somebody fairly close who has either been extremely sick and recovered or has been extremely sick and not made it, right? And people are passing away from all other kinds of reasons associated with COVID and the lockdown and things like that and the despair that comes with it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55, as were read earlier, it says this: "But when this perishable," meaning our fleshly bodies, "will have put on the imperishable," that is our resurrection bodies, "and this mortal," in other words, this body that dies, "puts on immortality," meaning a body that won't die, "then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" It's all found in the resurrection. It's all found, that's the whole context of that verse, is Paul's explanation of the resurrection. He said it all hinges on Messiah's resurrection. And we can have confidence that this is not the end because Yeshua rose from the dead. He's the first fruits, and we get to be the last fruits, as it were. Because he rose from the dead, we have confidence that we too will rise from the dead. That as he lives eternally, so too we can have confidence that we will live eternally. And we as believers in Messiah and those who recognize the truth of the resurrection, need to keep telling ourselves the truths affirmed by the resurrection, especially this truth about death. Because we are in a place where we can easily be crippled by the fear that is being exacerbated more and more deeply, more and more consistently in our society. And we, of all people, should not be those who are driven by a fear of physical death. Now, I'm not saying we should be reckless and stupid and not take precautions, but the fear that drives people to yell and scream at others who disagree with them over how they should handle COVID, that's coming out of fear. That's coming out of panic. And that should not be what marks our lives as believers when we are keep telling ourselves of the truths affirmed by the resurrection, that Messiah's resurrection proves and gives us absolute confidence that death in this life is not the end. And it should impact the way we respond to the things that scare us, that are going on, and it should impact the way we respond to the death of those who know Messiah, who perish at this time. We mourn, yes, but we do not mourn as those who have no hope, because Messiah was raised from the dead. And then the last thing that I want to talk about is this. Well, no, there are two more things I want to talk about. Not only does it prove Yeshua is the Messiah, it validates his teaching, it demonstrates his victory over death, it secures our salvation. That's a duh. I probably should have, you know, that should have been number two on the list. But I just want to remind us of that briefly, okay? Verses like Romans 4:25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification, right? He was raised because of our justification. He died for our sins. His resurrection means that we stand justified, declared righteous in God's sight. Again, it says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, these verses that are so familiar to us, the summary of the gospel message, it says that if you confess with your mouth Yeshua as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? Why do we have to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead? Because it was the resurrection that proved and demonstrated that what he said his death was going to accomplish actually accomplished. It proves that God accepted his sacrifice. It proves that he is the Messiah. It proves that he is the one who can forgive your sin and mine and the sin of anyone in this world, Jewish, Gentile, male, female, rich, poor, from a Muslim background, a Christian background, a Jewish background, it does not matter. Does not matter. His resurrection proves that faith in him saves us. All of us. All of us. And it goes on, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. His resurrection. He says, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in great numbers. That's the Levitical priesthood. Because they were prevented by death from continuing. So there had to be thousands and thousands more of them born every year because death would have eliminated them, right? He says, but Yeshua, on the other hand, because he continues to live forever, that is what? He was resurrected from the dead. He's no longer dead. He's alive and he's going to live forever. He's living forever. He says, but because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that a glorious picture of our Savior? That not only can he save forever in his priestly role, but he intercedes forever in his priestly role as well. And it's all dependent on the resurrection. Finally, just this, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua Messiah from the dead, to a hope that will not perish, will not be destroyed, etc., etc., he goes on to say. And this whole idea that we want to keep telling the truths affirmed by the resurrection, and this one that The resurrection is proof that our salvation is secure, is so profound. It's so profound. Why is it so profound? Because when you're in that sea and you're being tossed back and forth and your faith is waffling and you're struggling, and you're struggling not only in your confidence in God, but as a result of that struggle with confidence, you're struggling in your walk with God. And you're not doing nearly as well as you would like to do, or you think you should be able to do, and you know God wants you to do. And you start to wonder, and you start to reflect, and you start to think, is this real for me? Is this... No! The resurrection is your proof. The resurrection is what gives you security, that your faith in Messiah counts. Security is not about how well we do. It's about how well Messiah does for us. That's what it's about. And we want to keep telling that truth in the same way it is. We want to tell people that great truth is a gift from God. And this is what I want to finish with. Okay? The last thing is that the last truth that it affirms that I want us to think about just quickly is this. 1 Corinthians 15:49 through 58. Like Messiah, we will be raised to a whole new reality. That's the end. That's it. That's what Paul is arguing in these verses. He says, let me look at verse 49. He says this, just as we have borne the image of the earthly. Now, what does he mean by that? He's saying, just as we bore the image of Adam, the first Adam, and we bore in his image sin and the death that came with it, he says, just as that, we are experiencing that, he says, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Heavenly what? The heavenly Adam, right? The Messiah himself. That just as our reality in this world today is rooted in and dictated by our being in Adam, which we were born into, when we are reborn through faith in Messiah, we are now in Messiah. And just as we are dealing with the reality of what Adam brought into our lives, Paul says we have the same confidence that we will enjoy and experience the new reality that we have in the Messiah. And we've been studying that, haven't we, in the book of Revelation. A new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem and God's immediate presence and life forever, free from sin, free from death, free from corruption. A life of love, unfettered love, a life of unmitigated joy, a life of true, lasting, real, substantial satisfaction. The thing that we're all looking for, right? We're all looking for. And the resurrection is a reminder that that is our hope. And so we keep telling the truths that are affirmed by the resurrection, because as we're getting tossed in that see over and over again, right? We know what? Wait, we live in a world created by the God of history, who has proved himself in the God of in history. And we can rely on that, and we can have confidence in that. We can live our lives based on that. And that same God, the God of history, has demonstrated the reality of our salvation through the resurrection of our Messiah. And as we continue to apply those truths to our lives, as we continue to share those truths, those realities, those affirmations, if you will, with the people around us, we can be faithful. We can be strong. We can be immovable. We can abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain. And we know it's not in vain because Jesus, the Messiah, rose from the dead. That's the foundation. That's the cornerstone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness and faithfulness to us. Thank you for this reminder, just this opportunity this week in celebration of Yom HaBikurim to reflect on the reality, the fact of your resurrection from the dead. Lord, we thank you that for all that resurrection means to us as we've reflected on just some of those facets this morning. Lord, work in our hearts to embrace this reality on a daily basis, to keep telling ourselves and the people around us these great truths, Lord, that there is a rock to stand on. There is something that doesn't shift and change from day to day or based on how we feel. And that is you, the God of history, and that is our King, our Messiah, Yeshua. Lord, we thank you for the chance to be reminded. Help us to apply these truths to our hearts that we might walk faithfully with you and abounding in good works for your glory. In Yeshua's name, amen.
If you have been encouraged by Shema, the teaching ministry of the Olive Tree Congregation, or if you would like to learn more about Messiah Yeshua and God's love for his Jewish people and the world, please email us at shema@olive-tree.org. That's S-H-E-M-A at olive-tree.org. Olive Tree Congregation is a family-friendly community of Jews and Gentiles sharing new life in Messiah Jesus. You're welcome to join us for worship any Saturday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. We're located at 400 North Elmhurst Road in Prospect Heights, Illinois. For more information, please call us at 847-222-1230 or visit us on the web at olive-tree.org.